right. Allocyst does what? Attacks the physical body. Now, at the same time that the army called Allocyst, E-L-O-C-E-S, attacks the physical body, Andres attacks what? The unconscious mind. So, get the picture. Please get to know the combination of the enemy and the army. Here's an army that comes into a city, and remember what Isaiah 14:17 talks about: destroying cities, destroying towns, destroying communities, destroying the world, destroying individuals. So the army of demons under Ekli Danta Zatel, which is a very powerful leader, he is a tremendous officer, frontline officer for Lucifer, Satan. So Allocyst comes in to attack the physical body so that you can't function like you normally would for God. You can't. They use A, the environment, the air, pollution. B, the fact that soil has very little selenium in it today. So when you eat good, you don't get the nourishment that you should from eating good. You don't. If you eat a salad, you think, boy, I eat well, but the report is that it only has 40 to 45% of its value compared to 50 years ago and 30 years ago. So you eat green vegetables and you get from 35 to 40% value out of them because the soil has lost its powerful nutrients. And the problem is, even the organic foods aren't nearly as good either. Even though they're organic, they're not nearly as good as far as nourishment and nutrition go. So Satan uses that, and then he uses all kinds of electrical appliances in a home. Now, please understand, if you have a certain body, your body can take care of it. So when you hear something, don't sleep near a radio. For some people, it affects them. But your body is so designed by God to take care of the frequencies of electrical appliances. In other words, you could have all kinds of currents around you if your immune system stays normal. And when they try to scare you on that, they don't tell you the good side. You could do it maybe and never be contacted. But anyway, I've said all of that to say Allocyst wants to break down your physical body, literally, and make you sick. What has he got going for him? In Romans 6:6, we're in a body of sin. That doesn't mean you're living in sin, but you're in a body, obviously, of sin. In Romans 7:24, your body's a body of death. The minute you die, it starts deteriorating in some form. So, Satan has that going for him. And then, he has all these chickens that they put those needles into, pump up, to make fat quick and sell. And beef. So he's got that going for him. And then on top of that, in Romans 6:12, let not sin reign in your mortal body. He has your genetical derivation from your ancestry going for him. You know, and I know that time and time and time again, for example, Phil's father died of a stroke and a heart attack, I believe, under 60. And he turned around and he had a vicious heart attack at the age of 41. And 6 months later has another one, couldn't work for 6 months. Rick's father had problems. And Rick 2 years ago had a slight stroke in the family. So remember, if you have children, please remind them, if you've had problems, for them to deal with theirs. So that's Eleusis. Now, but imagine while Eleusis is attacking your physical body any way he can, and another way is a person not getting their proper sleep. It's one thing to brag about your sleep, but boy, if you could just get proper sleep, it would help your T cells tremendously. Proper sleep. A certain amount of sleep is crucial. I don't think you realize, if you don't get your rest, how much that affects your health. You may think it doesn't, because it doesn't today. I know if I go to Europe and only get a couple hours sleep, the next 4 days and I get home, I'm amazing. But the next week, I'm terrible in my physical weaknesses. All right. So then Andres come on, and his entire job and objective is to get at your unconscious mind. It's inaudible, it's invisible, and it is not tangible. So he goes into the unconscious mind. What's his will? To break down the process of your thinking, to discourage you, to bring depression, or to make you lust, or to make you self-righteous, or to make you proud. He's got all kinds of things he does. Depending where we're at, if you're doing great and you're a good person, he has to make himself righteous. Just get her to be self-righteous. Get him to be self-righteous. Get him to really go after people and tell them they're not what they should be. Then if you have an area of lust, he'll play with you with lust. If you have a poor self-image, he'll tell you, look in the mirror. How do you like what you see when you don't have makeup on? So that's the job of Andres. Andres, then, with the help of one of the most powerful armies that is over them, Ekli, Danto, Zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O at the end, Zeteo. They are called, in relevancy and application of Ephesians 6:12, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. They are called the powerhouse. Now, you know, in the military, what's your high-ranking officer in the military? Officers, what are they? General, and then what? Colonel. After your colonels come what? Lieutenant, colonel, major. After that, what?
Captain. First lieutenant.
After that?
Second lieutenant.
After that?
A warrant officer. Sergeant major. Master sergeant. Tech sergeant. Staff sergeant. Sergeant. Corporal. Private first class, then private.
All right. Please think with me, though, while that is true, and how the mind of God through men and through nationalism and through national entity, God brought that system of ranks into being. God Almighty did that through men. And man established it, but just like Adam named everything, God allowed men to have those ranks in the table of organization in the military. Now, why did God do it? Because the same thing in practical application is true in Satan's armies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's the highest. That's the five-star generals. Then powers. Then rulers of the darkness of this world. Then spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes you've wondered how we got all these names for the demon armies. Because they are under these four ranks. See, most scholars feel that principalities takes in all the generals and takes in the colonels. See, that's how they do it. And they give a lot of good isagogics for that. So here you have a powerful, not just four armies, but four armies with scores of departments under them. You can't see them. And they, just like the military folks do, they work as a team in strategic planning and tactical aims. And you don't even know it. Here's the principle. And I'm not trying to be witch hunting for demons under the table, because there's a lot of natural causes. Then there are multiple causes. Then there are supernatural causes. All behavior is cause, natural causes, multiple causes, and supernatural causes. And a lot of people never accept the natural causes, and everybody has any concept of thinking knows there's a lot of natural causes that have nothing to do with demons. Now, but what they love to do is to break down the emotions and break down thinking and get a person discouraged in a negative cycle, and to be negative and not see good when it comes. And they love to get people to be independent and withdraw and to react and to be inspectors instead of edifiers. Critical instead of edification. And I was thinking the other day, every single one of us, and don't you tell me you didn't, when you were younger, you did things that nobody knows you did, that you wish you hadn't done. And yet, when your kids do them, what are they doing? I understand why you say that, but I'm just trying to say, be honest about it. And I'm not trying to overlook discipline and overlook sin at all. Honestly, I'm not. But I'm saying, as I deal with problems with parents, godly parents, don't take this to be wrong now. But all my life, some of the kids that had the most problems had made the best leaders. I don't know why. Jesus said they, and I don't, he never means this, that this is his plan. It is not his plan. He makes that clear. But they that sinneth much loveth much. But even though it's not his plan, if you've failed and been loved, you're apt to love an awful lot more than you've ever loved. And then you hate to fail more because you were loved when you failed. Now, Ephesians 4:15. Remember, Ekli Donta Zeteo comes in and does things that Andres and Elosis have problems with certain people because certain people are complex and their supernatural human wisdom doesn't work. So Ekli Donta Zeteo says, okay, we'll come in and clean that up for you. And they're the ones that have the ability for hypnosis. Andres has no ability for hypnosis. Ekli Donta Zeteo can hypnotize. And Kenneth Weiss calls it bewitched in Galatians 3:2. If you want to look up Kenneth Weiss, he says it's hypnosis is bewitched. So that's something to look up if you'd like to. So the apostle says, But God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be tossed to and fro no more with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby these demons wait to hypnotize. Now it says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love is a progressive present. That means continually do it. The active voice is you have to produce the action on your volition. The participle is a truth that you cause to happen by choice. The verb here, speaking, is not in the original as it has been added. The correct translation is true in love. Not just true in speech, but true in love includes true in speech. But it means true in our entire walk in the nature of our essence. In love is a preposition with agape, and it's a feminine noun and a dative case of advantage. We have an advantage when we think, walk in love. This designates the condition under which growth takes place in state which it occurs in love. It's also the sphere or element in which truth moves. Now, here, this is an amazing little thing here. Two words in love. A, in agape. A, that's how we grow. B, that's how people grow. C, that's how they get corrected. D, that's how they get reconciled to God themselves. E, that's how their state changes. F, that's how they get to know real truth more than just sermons. Now, hear me now. I've never said this before. I gave you what isn't in the original. The verb speaking is not in the original. The reason is God wants you to think of the sphere of being in love singularly before you even speak. He wants me to have the nature of love, the essence of love, the sphere of love, and the realm of love before I deal with you and before I respond to you. Then, when this transition transpires, then you begin to know what truth means because it was practiced to you, for you, from someone else. That is an amazing principle. And this is where truth moves. Now, okay, gosh, this is good. I'm his boss, I deal with him. He made a mistake. Not many, but one. And I speak to him. Did you know what you did yesterday? Yes, I know. Well, why'd you do it? Well, don't do it again. And I walk out. He did do it yesterday, but truth didn't move out of me. My approach in him was dealing with him on the letter of what he did, not in the nature of who God is. So I could say to you, I dealt with him and I dealt with him like you're supposed to. And I could say I told the truth, but I didn't move in truth. You see how fresh this is? This is loaded. I got to speak truth in love, but the original says truth in love. It refuses to use the verb speaking because it doesn't want you to have in the original the emphasis of speaking. It wants you to have the emphasis where you're abiding. Anybody can speak. when you operate in love, it says that may grow up into Him. You notice it doesn't say in Him. Now, what's the difference between into Him and in Him? Well, may grow up is oxazomen. It is a culminative, aorist, active, subjunctive, you may or may not, third class condition, subjunctive, of oxano. And it means not to remain, nepios, a child, but to grow, to come out of a childhood stage where you were placed into. Now, the difference between in and into, here it is. This paper is now going to be placed, you would say, I'm going to say because of the Greek. Now, this is, I'm giving you this because of the Greek language. It's placed in here, like this. All right? I can pull it out. Now, if I take this thing, and you can see how that's binded. Let's say I could bind it. If I could bind this in there, it would be more than in, it would be into the whole book. Into means binding. In means in, but not bound. See, positionally, we are in Christ. But unless we're knitted together in love and grace with the Word of God, there isn't a binding. Do you know that every Christian is in Christ, but every Christian isn't into Him? So that we may grow up into Him. Eis auton, A-U-T-O-N, masculine pronoun, accusative case of extension through the expansion of grace, accusative case. The preposition eis points to the goal of growing up unto and into Him as a goal and standard of our growth that we reach through His indwelling provisions. Now you got to remember this. A lot of people are in Christ, and our job is to help them to get into Him. Let me tell you how we do it. We do it through travailing. And that teaches us a ministry. In John 16:21, a woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered out of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born is into the world. Travail is tikto, T-I-K-T-O. It's a present active subjunctive. It means to bring forth, to be delivered, to produce. All right, now get this carefully. I love somebody, and they're failing. And they don't want to fail, but the weakness continues. So, I start travailing. And when they keep failing, to some degree, it gets painful. There is sorrow in me. Got it? But I keep travailing. What does that mean? Father, please. Please help. Please deliver. Please change. Please. He's on the throne, and I'm pleading with Him to help. I've done all I can, at least far as I know. Okay? The best I can with my capacity, I've done all I can. So now I'm travailing. Now, In the travailing, there are birth pains. All you ladies, we men know nothing about it. You do. This birth pains. And the husband may, if it's 4 to 8 hours, he may hold her hand and, "You're doing great, honey. You're doing great." And she, you know. There's something God can't do. He can't stop loving you. There's something a man can't do. Know how a woman goes through pain and childbearing. So there's something even God can't do, and there's something a man can't do. Now, so here's the great picture of travailing. And it says, but as soon as she is delivered, you don't remember the pain anymore. And they bring that little beautiful child out to you for the first time, and you look into the eyes, and it's yours, and it's your husband's, and it's your wife's, and it's yours, and there's the baby. I held a baby the other day, had a picture taken, the day the baby was born, and held the baby and walked with the baby, and it was fun. The baby was so amazingly cute and sweet. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Dawn went through unbelievable pain waiting to have a baby, thinking she could never have a baby. Then she went through tremendous... She didn't go through much pain having a baby. I think she had it in an hour. I mean, she was fortunate. Hope I'm not wrong over half an hour. Now an hour and a half. That was it. Man, were they happy. They were ecstatic. They were like two little kids that just won the lottery. Plus. And I know she couldn't remember all those 2 years she wanted a child. Couldn't carry a child, wasn't going to have a child, was told don't have a child. And she withdrew from the body and went through all this. I know she couldn't even remember because, bang, she got a child. So she knows, God did it, God did it. But how about having a child and after your prayers are answered and the child has been delivered, the young person has been delivered, just imagine for a moment every time you see the child, there's amazing fellowship. This wonderful oneness. You sense the love. They receive your love and they understand you now. They didn't used to, but they do now. And that's what travailing does. Can you imagine how God has travailed over the nation of Israel? Can you imagine how much the Holy Spirit has travailed for us? We don't think He loves us that much, but He's God. He does. Can you imagine how when He groans with utterings that cannot be understood in human language in Romans 8:26, can you remember, can you think what that must mean? That's a travailing. But how about Paul in Galatians 4:19? This is what he says, "My little children," I love that, "his whole life was Christ. And whoever he won, that he wasn't married and have children." This was his entire life. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." Notice he said again, "until Christ be formed in you." He said, "I've won you. I've been there for 3 years. Now you're back in Galatianism, legalism, Judaism." He said, I'm going through this travailing, wanting you to have a birth of Christ being formed inside of you. So travailing is a tremendous part of living into Him in the state of in love. Travailing is a tremendous part. And remember, deliverance follows travailing. And remember, while you're travailing, you got to admit with me that you learn something too. Any time I've travailed, I've been a better man. I've cried more in the pulpit. I've understood people more. I've identified with them more. I understand failure more. Because travailing brings you your heart in them. It's quite a thing. And the woman travails in giving birth in Genesis 38:27, Jeremiah 6:24. The Lord delivered Israel of all the travail that had come upon them in Exodus 18:8. And I love 1 Thessalonians 2:9 and 3:8 of 2 Thessalonians. Remember our labor and travail, we preached unto you the gospel. The wicked man travaileth with pain all the days of his life in Job 15:20. And the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Can you think of the whole creation and we ourselves also? You have tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, lightning. You have all of that. And God is waiting to give us perfect weather someday. Honestly, I know that sounds different to you, but He is. Because the whole creation travails. Nature can't travail unless God is in nature. Then one last verse, here it is. Galatians 4:27. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate had many more children than she which had a husband. Now this is the eisegetics behind this. This has to do when the Jews are in Babylonian captivity. They're not travailing because they're not spiritual. And God is saying, you're not travailing, you're not spiritual, but one day, you're going to be the top. You're not travailing, you're not even spiritual, but I'm going to bring you through. And Jerusalem is going to be the place where the king comes, where the king reigns, and where you regain your client nation status. During the millennial reign that you had in the Old Testament in the early days. So here's God moving on a nation that does not travail. That doesn't bear any children spiritually. That beareth not. And He said, you have many more children than the one that's married. All the other nations are in captivity. They're not in bondage. But you, He was speaking out toward Israel in prophetic faith from His nature of love. From His nature of love and His state of compassion.